Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 3. And let me just ask you this question as we're going there. How many of you are happy to be here today? There is just something about coming together as the body of Christ to worship God and to be grateful for all God has done that you just cannot explain to someone who does not have that Spirit of God inside them. They don't have that bond of love that the church or the body of Christ has, the family of God has. And it is a wonderful thing, that peace that passes understanding, that joy that goes above what circumstances might dictate. But we are glad to be here. We are glad to be in God's presence. We are glad to be God's family. We are glad to worship God. I'm going to read you what a recent survey shows us, that just 14% of American adults say that they're happy. That's down 31% from 2 years ago when they did this survey. 14% of Americans at this point right now, of course, we've got a lot going on, a lot not to be happy about. But only 14%, or just 14% say that they're very happy. 2 years ago, it was 23% that said that they often or sometimes felt isolated in recent weeks. Now 50% of people say that they feel isolated and that they feel alone recently. Of course, that's pretty understandable with what's been happening. Studies show that Americans' happiness in recent weeks has fallen to the lowest percentage ever recorded in the United States. According to a new report by the American Psychological Association, more than 70% of Americans say that this is the lowest point in history that they can remember. So there's a lot of things going on around us to cause uncertainty, to cause turmoil, to cause fear, to cause worry, dissatisfaction. And there's something about a grateful heart that allows you to maintain joy. And when we criticize and when we complain and when we see all of the reasons why things are not as they should be, it saps away the things that God wants us to have, that joy. I love Psalms 46:1. I won't ask you to turn there because I'm going to jump right to Acts 3 here in a second. But I want to read it for you. In the context of everything that's happening, God is our refuge. You know, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, if you don't know how to connect with God, some people pray and some people connect to God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you can't really rest in your heart in the fact that you know you're in His hands. You know no matter what happens, you still belong to Him. You know that God is carrying you through whatever's happening. But the psalmist says here, and what Christians are able to say and mean from their heart is, God's my refuge. When things go bad, I just turn to Him. He's our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. It is a comforting thought to know that I might not be strong enough to handle this, but God can. And that God is right there going before me, and He's orchestrating my path, and God has a plan for my life. And even though He's going to walk me through the valley of the shadow of death, and He's going to take me through some difficult times so that I can grow and mature in my faith, He's there to help me in times of trouble. He's going to see me through. And verse 2 says, so we will not fear when the earth quakes and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. Sheila, or take an interlude right now. Don't read any more of the Bible. If you're singing that psalm, don't sing anymore. Stop and think about what we just said. Because we know God, and because we know that He has a plan for our life and that He loves us, the earth can shake, but God cannot be shaken. The mountains can crumble. Our whole world can fall in around us, but God is holding us up. The oceans can roar, the storms can come, But inside our heart, we know God has a plan and that he will see us through and he will take care of us. And our ultimate destination is paradise with him. So what do we have to fear? That is the comfort of Christ. That is the gift to the church. It's what we have that God wants us to be able to shine to other people. You know, it's not what we do that's the light. It's not what we say that's the light. It's who we are that's the light. We're at peace. We have joy. We may stumble, but we're never fallen. God always picks us up. And so I'm going to talk just a little bit about, continue what we've been doing, who is the church, and what does it do? And really in this sermon right here, what I want to do is kind of just pull together some things and just kind of open our eyes a little more clearly to what God has done among us. And I want this to be both commending and challenging, because we sit here today and, you know, we have here what a lot of people don't have. We even have here what a lot of churches don't have. We have the bond of love. We have the unity of faith. We have the purpose of God's mission. We have sacrificial people who want to give whatever it takes to help God. And I'm not talking just material. I'm really not even talking material. I'm talking about your time, your energy, your life, to love and to help other people find who Christ is, to invest in one another, to love one another, not just to read what the Bible says, but to live a life worthy of Christ and his sacrifice, a life of love. And we have been greatly blessed through that. And we have seen some great transformations in hearts through that. We sit around and you know, we talk about this periodically, and I'll have people tell me periodically, they sit in here and they turn around and they look and they're just overwhelmed with gratitude for God, because they see and know the miracles that he has done inside the hearts of individuals sitting right here with us. We're surrounded by the testimony of the work of God and the power of God. And it's a wonderful thing. And a lot of what's happened has happened because we as a group have recognized what God has told us as his people and as his family to do, and we have tried to make those our priority. There's a lot of things in Christianity that are optional. There are a lot of things that are nice. There are a lot of blessings that we have had, some of which we may not be able to keep. But if our focus comes on the things that we get rather than on serving God, we soon lose that love of God and that connection with God that makes Christianity so powerful in our lives and in our midst. Now I'm going to read just a little section here from Acts 3, 1 through 10. And this actually is the sermon that was preached when I gave my heart to Christ. And I'm going to look at it a little different way. But I love this story. I just love this story. It starts off in verse 1. And it says, one day Peter and John. Now I want you to notice that. Peter's the only one who speaks in this story. And this story goes on for another chapter. They're going to be persecuted from this. John never speaks, but he is a part of the story because they're together. And God puts us together. We walk through life together. And Peter and John are walking together. They're going up to the temple at the time of prayer. So it means something to them to be in the temple. It's a special time. At 3 o'clock, they have a prayer. They do a religious ceremony. And to them, they want to be a part of it. They want to be a part of the group of people who are worshiping God. And so they're going up there to be part of this group. And in verse 2, it tells us, now a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple court. That is a very significant statement. And we see the contrast between two groups of people. We see Peter and John, who've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and those fruits of the Spirit are evident in their life. They're full of love. They're full of joy. They're at peace. They're bold in their faith. And they're coming just to thank God. And then you've got this man, and his life is tough. And he's got a lot of things that could be better in his life. And he's got some things that he wishes God would change. And he comes to church because he knows the only hope is in Christ. It's in God. And so he comes to the temple. But he's not really in the temple. He's just at the temple. He's sitting there at the gate, at the entrance where all the people are coming in and all the things are happening, but he's not really in and a part of it. He kind of represents those people who go to church and they're at the church, but they're not really in the church. They come to a worship service like this and they are a part of the singing, but they're never really engaging in true worship and connection with God. They're a part of the Bible study, but they're not in the Bible study. In other words, they go to a Bible study, but they don't really study their Bible. They're wanting someone else to give God's word and God's encouragement. And God. They never come to the point where they can pick up that Bible and they can have a relationship where God speaks to them. They need someone to give it to them. They come and they put some money in to support what the church is doing, but they're not actually part of the mission. They're not an engaged part of reaching out to the world with the love of Christ. They're just on the outskirts. They're in the building and they're in a pew, or they're in the tent, in a seat, and they're not experiencing what we experience. Because they're not connected. They're not a part of what God is doing. And so they're watching it from the outside and they enjoy it, but they've never made that commitment to follow Christ and give up the things of this world to be a part of what he's doing. And what they're looking for is a little help to get by in this world. And so every day he comes and every day he sits at that gate and he's begging from those who come into the temple. Hey, I've really had a bad day. Man, I need some help. Give me some encouragement. I need somebody to pick me up. I need somebody to help me with this problem. It's always something that they need from the people of God because they're not connected to God. And they don't have anything in their hearts to give because the world and the circumstances press against them so hard, they're just played out. Sometimes you hear people say that the church is a hospital for the weak and for the broken and for the hurting. No. The church is a meeting place to plan and to equip and to get ready to go fight the spiritual battle that's going on in the world as Christ builds the church. The church has a hospital, but the church is not the hospital. The idea of the hospital is to get people well enough that they can go back and engage in the battle. If they can't, they have to send them home. When you're out in the battlefront and someone gets injured and they take them to the medic tent, if they're hurt so bad they can't continue the fight anymore, they send them home. The idea is to get them repaired, get them strengthened, get them ready to go back out and be a part of what's happening. Peter and John are a part of what's happening. They have something in their hearts to give. This crippled man who's at the temple, but not really in and involved with what's happening. He's just watching what's happening. It's kind of like he's a spectator at a football game. You know, it never amazes me to see someone win the championship and how many people jump up and say, "Man, we won! We won!" I say, "Are you kidding? You didn't win? They ain't giving you a ring. You don't get a championship trophy. You're sitting in the stands watching. You didn't go out there for 3 days. You didn't sweat. You didn't get cut. You didn't bleed. You didn't get bruised. You didn't study the playbook. You were not on the field for a single play. You are watching. You are a fan. You are not a player. You didn't win anything. You're excited because someone else won." And that fades away for a while. It doesn't give real self-esteem because you didn't really do anything except hope someone else would do something. And that's where this man is. He's looking for God to do something for him, but he's not looking for God to do the right thing for him. He's looking for something to get by. His expectations are really low. Just give me enough today that I can make it. Just give me enough that I can get by. He's not looking for something that fills his heart so full that he can go out and give and bring to the rest of the world. And so in verse 3, this is interesting also. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Both of these guys are in tune with what Christ has come to do. Both of these guys realize what this guy needs. He doesn't realize what he needs, but both of them look at him and they see him and they know what he needs. And then Peter said, "Look at us." That's an amazing statement. But I want you to think about it. That's what Christ says you're supposed to say. In our humility, because we're aware of our weaknesses, we think, "Don't look at me. I'm not perfect." Well, that is part of the gospel. We're not perfect. We are human beings just like everyone else with weaknesses and struggles. And even when we come to Christ, we have to grow in Christ. And our life is a continual movement towards God, and the closer we get to Him, the more we understand what He's like, and the more He changes our heart to want to be like that, and the more like Christ we become. We're not perfect. We're not saying, "Look at us," but we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which gives us the fruit of love, of peace, of joy, of patience, of goodness. We can be faithful. We can do what's good when good's not being done to us. We have self-control. That's hard for the world to have. And so they see what he's got. And they say, "Look at us." And we, when we walk out and we let people around us know we're Christians, let me tell you something, they're looking at you. And they're trying to decide whether God is real, depending upon what you're like. And you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be forgiven and appreciative of that forgiveness. See, we take for granted so much the forgiveness of God sometimes that we don't worship and praise Him, and we're not grateful for it. We don't want to love Him back and try to return to Him whatever little we can for all that He's done for us. We are not captivated by God's love, and I don't mean we as like you are an individual, but I'm talking about Christianity as a whole, cultural Christianity in the United States. They see and they know the fact about Christ, but then they live just like the world. They're chasing money, they're chasing success, they're chasing pleasure, they're chasing entertainment. They don't live for Christ. So they don't see the power of Christ in them because they continually walk away from Him. And Peter says, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention. Let me tell you, you get people's attention a lot of times at school, at work, places that you go where you live differently and you react differently, you speak differently, you engage in conversations differently, you won't be a part of some stuff differently. People are looking at you. And there's the opportunity to explain why you do what you do. And so the man gave his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." That's the gift God gives us. You know, throughout the Bible, Christ heals all kinds of people. He heals people who are lame. In other words, they can't walk through this world the way they should. They can't even walk through this world the way they want to. They're continually stumbling, continually making mistakes that they themselves have told themselves 100 times they're not going to make anymore. But when they walk through life, they just can't do it straight. They're always stumbling. Their legs are weak. They're people who are paralyzed, people who have no strength. In their hearts, they want to do what's right, but whenever the challenges come, whenever any type of persecution comes, they just can't stand up to peer pressure. They can't do it. You've got people who are blind. They just cannot see the truth of God's love, the truth of Christ's sacrifice. They can't see the purpose that God has for their life. They can't see how God is working in the world. When they come into circumstances that are difficult, they think it's all about them, and they don't understand why they're hurting and why God wouldn't move this from them. Why does God let this happen to me? They don't realize that walking through those circumstances faithful to God and loving others is what gives them the platform of worship. It's where God reveals himself. It's where people can see that there's something in our lives that's more important than what's happening today. They can't see that. They can't hear. When the truth is spoken and other voices are there, they just can't hear how wise and true the advice that God gives us on how to live is. And so they're continually there around, but they're not in. They see and want to be a part of the blessings that God can bring the church, but they don't want to be a living sacrifice for Christ and to return that love and become part of that family. And so then, in verse 7, taking him by the right hand. This is just a symbolic thing of what the church is. We see people. We know what they need because God has revealed to us we have the same need. We know that God has the power to heal because we've been healed. But we also know that we're not where we are because of ourselves. We're not where we are because all of a sudden we picked up the Bible and we understood it by ourselves. We're here because somebody took us by the hand and helped us. And God created the church to give us eternal worth and value in our lives that is real self-worth. I am worth the death of Christ to be part of the family because I am part of the plan of God to build eternally the church. That's great worth. There will be people who are in heaven because God used my life, whether I led them to the Lord or I was a part of the seed planting or whatever. My life is valuable. God speaks through me. He speaks through you. We baptize people today because of the influence of this body. And that is what it's supposed to be. That is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be able to walk with him. And we can't do miracles, but God does them. And it's incredible. And it brings incredible joy for us to be able to experience them. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped up to his feet. It's interesting when someone catches the vision of Christ and understands the forgiveness of Christ and the weight of sin and the burden of guilt is lifted, how their life just jumps up. Now, that doesn't mean they're ready to run the marathon. They're going to need some training for that. But they're strong and they want to go. And they're motivated to search for Christ. And he went with them into the temple courts, walking. Now he's part of what's going on. He's walking in the midst of things. He's jumping and he's praising God. So he's come from somebody who's there to try to get from God enough to get by today to somebody who's just overwhelmed by who God is and wants to praise him and doesn't realize that that attitude change is very powerful. But the next verse tells us that when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized he's the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. He came to get. They came to give. Huge, huge difference. And it's a message for us for where we need to be. One of the reasons that we have what we have here is because when we come in here, we don't just come in here to be at a worship service. We come in here to serve God. I watch all the time as people come in here and they're looking for someone to encourage. They're looking for someone to build up. They're looking for someone to help. That's how the bonds of love are firmed up. That's how the body of Christ becomes the body of Christ. Now, some people would say, well, Peter and John, they're ministers. You know, they're spiritual leaders. They're supposed to do that. They're getting paid for that. But I just want to read you real quickly from Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to start at verse 11. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. These are the people who got special gifts that are given to the body to be able to help people who have a full-time job and they're working all the time and they can't study to get everything out of the Bible. And so here's the help that comes through these people. And they have a special gift and a special blessing of being able to do that. Verse 12 tells us their responsibility. Their responsibility is not to do the work of the church. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. The responsibility of the leaders is not to enjoy a special self-worth that others can't have. It's to equip and help people to find that self-worth and that meaningful life that Christ has for them. To build up, to do His work, and to build up the church, the body of Christ. We've said this many times, and you guys are aware of this. We don't do things to draw people in. We didn't put this tent up and put up a big sign and go on the radio and say, hey, we're having this. We don't do that. We have one evangelistic tool, you. If somebody comes in here, it's because you brought them. Because we're not going to do the work of the church so you don't have to. God's plan is for you to be able to be like Ed and to be able to get up here and to be a part and acknowledge that you were a part of someone finding salvation. And if you want to trace that back down, his son Seth came to Christ before he did. His son Ethan came to Christ after Seth did. Through their influence, Ed comes to Christ. Not just their influence, but through their influence. Now Jeremy's come to Christ. Edwin's come to Christ. This is the self-worth that God wants us to have as we walk with Him. And He wants us, this will continue, the Bible says in verse 13, until we all come to such unity of faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. And what mature in the Lord means is that you take responsibility for what God has given you to do. If you're immature, you want someone else to wash the dishes. You want someone else to wash your clothes. You want someone else to mow the lawn. You want someone else. But if you're mature, you realize that a job's got to be done, and it's there, you're going to do it. Maturity is taking responsibility. And God has given all of us responsibility for people around us to live for Him. And that is until we measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. It's a long way to go. But we don't want to be in verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children and won't be tossed and blown about by every wind and new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. I want to tell you something. Our kids are not growing up in the same world that we grew up in. There's a lot of false teaching in Christian churches. There's a lot of false teaching if you turn on the television in the name of Christianity. There's a lot of things that are deceptive that pull us away from focusing on what God has done for us and focusing on living for Christ. A lot of distractions. Our kids face them a lot more than we do. Our kids take out that phone, they hit YouTube, they hear and they see things that we never had to figure out what the truth was in that. They're bombarded with all kinds of information. And God's word, and I've got some other scriptures, but I'm not gonna pull them out. I'm gonna sum this up because I think I got a little too excited and went a little longer than I thought in that. But God has put His family together, and it is the family of God. And the responsibility He gives us is to train up the next generation. You can go back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6, and it tells us when we get up, when we lie down, when we go out, when we come in, we're supposed to be talking about God and His Word, and we're supposed to be teaching them the truth. We need our kids to be able to have the relationships they need in the body surrounded with the truth, because when they walk out in the world, there's a lot of mistruth that's out there. There's a lot of lies that they're being told about what will bring them happiness and what's important. And I want you to think about this. I got a 15-year-old son. If we sat down and we were having a brainstorming session, and I just said, now, what environment could we put Asa in as a 15-year-old to make sure that he can handle all the deception of the world and have a firm foundation in Christ and have a vibrant relationship with God so that he can live as God wants him to? What would we do? Well, I'll tell you, none of us would come up with the plan that we would surround him with his peers and that they would be his primary counselors and that we would put a 23-year-old in charge of him, of leading him. And then we would make them an autonomous group, a youth group, that would be separate from the church. And then when they grow up and they get out of that program, they don't have attachments in the church, so they don't know where to go. And if the church doesn't look appealing, what does statistics tell us is happening in the church? They're gone. You know, 8 years ago when I took over here, we did not have a young adults group. We didn't have a single young adult in the group. It was a gap. They get out of the youth group, they're gone. And when we had our first youth retreat, we had 22 counselors and 23 kids. And I can remember youth leaders coming up and saying, I don't think the kids are going to like this. You remember that? They want to be off by themselves. And that's not what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be a family. If I want Asa to grow up, you know what he needs? He needs a couple of really good friends that are following Christ. He needs some older brothers who are closer to his age that he can model and see how they live at the next level. He needs some people who are a little bit older than that, who are like uncles, who are investing in him. He needs some people who are like grandparents who can give him some wisdom that a 40 or 50-year-old can't give. He needs a family that he's connected to. You know why we got a young adults group? Because they're part of the family. We got kids that grow up here, and they're part of the family. And it is every person's responsibility in this room to be a part of their life. Now, you aren't going to all be an intimate part. Like, my son's got several men that meet with him. And I'm grateful for it. He needs that. Jonah's got somebody meeting with him. Every one of our kids does not have an adult in their 40s or their 50s or their 60s or 70s that spends time with them. But let me tell you, the Bible says one of the commands that we take here, and look, just think how it changed our church when we decided to obey God and greet one another. Not just, how you doing, shake hands, don't get out. When we actually started to greet one another and obey that, be faithful in that simple little command, look what happened. What would happen if every kid that comes into our church was acknowledged by people as they walk by? Hey, what's your name? How are you doing? They just know that I'm known. I'm known in the family. I'm cared about to encourage and to pick up. And it's not just that the parents and the adults need to go in and work with the kids. I'm going to read you just one scripture right here from 1 Timothy. It says this: don't let anyone look down on your youth, but set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and purity. I want to tell you something. The kids, if they're going to be strong in the Lord, they need us. They need a family. They need the family of God. If we want to be the family of God and we want to be adults that are following for God, we need the energy from the youth. Because all of us know, as the older we get, the more responsibility we get, the more discouraging things we face every day. And you need to be connected in a group in order to sometimes be admonished. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to admonish the lazy. If I'm not doing what I need to as a father, I need Tom, I need Les, I need those guys to tell me, hey, I don't think you did the right thing with this. We need that. We need encouragement. We need to be built up. We need to be prayed for. We need some place where we can confess, hey, I don't know if I did the right thing here. I think I made a mistake. I think I sinned. I think I knew what God wanted me to do, and I didn't do it, and I thought it would work out better, and it didn't. We need healing in those things. We need people to tell us that, you know, hey, we still love you. Well, so does God. You can fix this. Go and make it right. That's what God tells us. We need that encouragement from one another. If you don't have it, you're alone. And it's hard to walk in the Christian life. But our kids have not experienced all of the obstacles. It's so refreshing for me to see someone who comes to Christ and they want to reach out to everybody. And they're saying, hey, man, would you come meet with me? Can I talk to you? And they don't realize yet that many are called but few are chosen. They don't realize that the vast majority of people you reach out to are going to say what? They're going to say no. I don't want to live for Christ. I've got too many plans on my own agenda. And so I have to be faithful through those tough times. And you watch those kids and you watch that innocent, you watch them. We got kids writing letters to one another. We've got kids who are reaching out. We got kids who go on service days because they think that they're loving someone and mowing their yard and doing stuff will somehow open their hearts to see Christ. We've got people, we've got kids who are mentoring in the children. We've got kids who are living for Christ with a passion. We don't need to be where we don't see that. We need to be inspired to know, hey, with all the wisdom that I've got in life and all the things God has done for me compared to, man, I got to step up. I'm the leader here. I must run and get in front of my people, as Gandhi said. We need the youth. And I want you to think about our church here and what's happening in our church. When our young people started to realize, starting with that group that's now young adults, when that group started to realize that if we love each other here like God loves us and like he tells us to, that if we get a friend and bring them in, if they'll stay in this atmosphere, they will come to Christ. And you all remember at youth retreats and different places where we had testimonies of kids where that happened. It's how we think as an adult body now. It came from the youth. Now, the wisdom of it came from God. But the youth had great influence on us. And none of us know all we need to know. All of us need one another. That's why the Bible says we're all part of one body. Each one of you is an important part. It doesn't matter if you're 7 years old or if you're 75 years old. We need to be part of the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, it's urgent right now because things are happening in our world. And people who believe like we do, that if God says it, we're going to do it. If God says it, it's the truth. And our morals and our principles of life are going to be based on God's word. I'm just telling you, we're not going to be able to do that long. Let me just read you this one Supreme Court decision that came out last week. An employer who fires an individual merely for being gay or transgender defies the law. This is the conclusion of the Supreme Court's majority opinion handed down on June 15th. The court ruled, now listen to this, that an employer who fires an individual merely for being gay or transgender violates Title VII. The court's ruling notes the objection that complying with Title VII's requirements in cases like ours may require employers to violate their religious convictions. We have never had a statement or decision like that where the court is saying this: rather than you have the right to practice your religion as you can, this law may cause you to violate your convictions. That's it. So in other words, if you have a conviction that goes against the state law, you're in violation of the law. It's interesting, it goes forward and it says that it did not rule on the issue of church employees yesterday, since the employers whose cases it decided did not claim religious liberty and free infringement. Rather, Justice Gorsuch concludes that such religious liberty issues are questions for further cases. In other words, they're not protected. That's going to be decided in a further case. You as an individual can no longer follow all your religious convictions. As a church, haven't had a case yet. We're headed at a time where to be able to worship like we are worshiping with our convictions, we're not going to be able to do that. It's going to cost us something like it does in other places to be a Christian. I grew up in a place in the South here, well, at least when I was an adult and I came here, it's an advantage to be a Christian. I've got a better chance of getting a job. My boss would probably be a Christian, and he wants somebody he can trust when he hires him. I'm telling you, our kids are not going to grow up in that world. They're going to grow up in a world that if they don't embrace certain things that God's word says that they shouldn't, they're going to be disqualified for jobs. So their opportunity is not going to be increased by being a Christian. They're going to be like most of the rest of the world, where they're not going to have the opportunity, and they're going to have to change whether they're going to be true to Christ or they're going to compromise and follow the world so that they can have the things that the world wants. We didn't have to face that. Our kids need to be prepared. It's urgent. If you think that we can just go on and that all of a sudden the collapsing mountains fall down and our kids are not ready without us giving them that good foundation of loving this family more than loving a job, loving Christ more than loving an opportunity, we need to all be invested in their lives. We need to be obeying God's word with all of our hearts in sharing that love of Christ, especially with everyone in the household. Seeing and knowing and giving to every person that is trying to follow Christ. That alone is where the light for the world comes from. Let's pray. And I want to just give you a moment just to stop and let God's word sink into your heart. And just ask God, what do you want me to do? Just tell God, I don't want to sit at the temple. I want to be in the temple. I want to be walking around, and I want to be engaged in your miraculous life-transforming work. I want to see the salvation of souls and the love and the peace and joy that we've had in this congregation. I want to see that spread. And I want you just to take a moment, and I want you to ask God if there's any changes that he wants you to make. Father, we are so grateful that we don't have to be afraid, that you have a purpose for our lives, and that nothing comes into our lives that hasn't gone through your hands and is not a tool to be able to accomplish your purpose. And so, Lord, we ask you just to fill us with faith and give us light and clarity to be able to see what you're trying to do in the midst of all the struggles so that we can shine your light and your wisdom and your truth to our families and to our friends, to our coworkers. Not that we go try to convince them of something, but that they can see the great gift of love that Christ has given us in our hearts. And Father, we know that you have blessed us greatly because we have been the family of God. And it has touched our hearts, and we have seen it touch the hearts of those around us. And Father, we realize that as the world puts the pressure on us, we need to more and more not abandon those fundamental things that you want us to do. We need to live as your family, honoring you in all of our relationships, loving and supporting one another, and having that bond of the Spirit that unifies us and makes us strong. So we thank you. We ask you individually to help us to see what more we can do. And Father, if there's anyone here, and as they're thinking, they're realizing, you know, I don't know Christ like this. I know about him like information, but you're opening my eyes and I'm realizing that you truly are a father who loves us, and your children are a family, and that Christianity, Christ died in order for me to come into your presence and experience you. And God, I want that. I don't want to live an empty life just following the rules anymore. I want to know the one who created me and loved me. And so I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you just to come into my life and take it over. I recognize that you are my creator. You're my authority. I give myself to you, and I'm thankful that Christ died on my sins to pay for my sins so that I can. And I ask you to save me. Save me from this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.